You know, I'll be honest with you. As I prepared for this sermon, I tried to get an introduction, some sort of thing to, as I always say, the bait to catch you to listen to me. And I came up with three different ones. And so, to be real honest with you, I'm going to present to you today, very briefly, three different introductions to this. Okay? Now, at the end of the sermon, you can determine which one fit the best. And if you do, you might win a prize. You know, I'm not going to tell you what that is because I haven't thought of it yet. But you pick what you think would be the best to introduce this sermon. The first introduction is basically this. Have you ever misread something or someone? Have you ever misread something or someone? The second one is this. Did you ever come away from a situation saying, well, I got that wrong? Yeah, I mean, it might have been computer dating or something like that, you know? And the third one, quite blankly, was, I was wrong, but I don't want to admit it. You guys didn't laugh as hard on that one, did you? Yeah, I got the answer for most of you. You know, it's interesting because I bring up those titles because the introduction of this sermon, and really to understand this scripture, and I want to unpack this scripture. You hear this, I've been a priest for now over 30 years, and, you know, at least the story of the Transfiguration, minimally, is preached on at least once every year. Sometimes it's more than once, but it usually fits right here at the last Epiphany. Okay, we start Lent just around the corner. And at last Epiphany, you have the story of the Transfiguration. But to understand the Transfiguration, you have to understand what happened just prior to this. Just prior to this event of going up on the mountain with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, Jesus asks basically the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they all come back, well, some say that you are, you know, some say that, you know, you're a prophet, or, you know, you're John the Baptist, or you know, you want to name a bunch of things. But then he says, but who do you say that I am? Peter picks the right curtain, and he says, you're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And what happens, that's when Peter gets affirmed up and down. He gets his ego stroked so well. Ha, Peter, you didn't know this on your own. This was revealed to you, and you'll have the keys to the kingdom and, you know, and all these good things. The very next thing that usually is forgotten is that Jesus then proceeds to tell the disciples that the Messiah has got to die, that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be mistreated, and he's going to die. But on the third day, he's going to rise from the dead. At this point, Peter, who just won curtain number three, loses all three curtains because he looks at Jesus and he says to Jesus, real clearly, he says, don't be saying that. That's not, no, that'll never happen. No, you can't die. We can't have you die. And that's when Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And he doesn't call him, he's not meaning that he's the evil one. He's saying, you're my adversary. When you stand in the way of what I've got to do, you're my adversary. It's with that context that then Peter, James, John, and Jesus go up the mountain. They go up the mountain. When they get up there, all of a sudden, what happens is it almost is described like Peter, James, and John are just sort of resting, sitting down, and Jesus goes off and stands on the side of the mountain, and all of a sudden, he's transfigured, and who shows up? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. I always love the fact that it's Moses and Elijah. Elijah, of course, never experiences his death in the Old Testament. He's taken by the chariot and swooped up into the sky. And Moses, well, Moses, we know that he dies, but he never enters the promised land, and nobody ever knows where Moses is buried, you know. So it's almost like the mystery. The law and the prophets, some people might say, but it almost is where this is everything that's been built up, and here's Jesus in the center. He is the one that's all focused on. Well, in the midst of the vision that they see, Peter, once again, You got to love Peter. I mean, I can relate to Peter. He puts his foot in his mouth more often than any other person I've ever met, okay? And Peter says, it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here. Let me build three shelters for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. It's almost like he says, let's have a Kodak moment. We'll capture this. You know, we'll capture this event. It may also be because the Feast of the Tabernacles is coming up. Maybe that's why he's going to build the three tabernacles. But in the midst of him speaking, all of a sudden, a cloud enshadows him. It overshadows him. That's the exact words. It overshadows him and says, a voice comes from it, which we believe to be the Father. Okay, it's God himself, similar to Mount Sinai, the cloud encapsulated. It absorbs them. And he says, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. But then he adds a little bit extra that's different than what he said at the baptism. He said, listen to him. Listen to him. What is he saying? Why is he saying listen to him? That's not addressed to Jesus. You know, that's addressed, I think, primarily to Peter, but also to James and John. Listen to him. Listen to him even when he talks about his death. Hear it. Be clear with it. Be clear with it. You know, Peter's an interesting guy. I mean, what does he get into? You know, we have Thomas who becomes Doubting Thomas. I mean, we keep those two together, don't we? Like bookends. Why don't they have Denial Peter? Because Peter denies things constantly because he's always trying to write his own way of things going to take place. Oh, Jesus, you're never going to die. You know, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And what Jesus says, hey, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. I'll never do that. How many of you have ever gotten into where, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. We'll never cross that path. I mean, if you're over the age of 10, you have. Because we all do things that we say we won't do. And we all do them with, in a sense, so much energy sometimes because we think, well, this is the only choice we have to. But these scriptures are very, very clear to me because what these scriptures are is that's all part of the human condition, is that we go through that rhythm. They'll go through that sort of orientation of sometimes saying we won't do it when we are going to do it. We have good intentions. What's the old saying? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And the road to hell isn't what I believe, a hell that is, you know, one which the fire and all that. It's the hell that we make for ourselves. So often in time, we dig ourselves into ditches where we are not open to something that might not fit within our own framework. You know, I find myself, the older I get, the more I get like that. Well, that's not the way it can be, you know? Oh, how can that be? And yet when we do that, we actually exclude God because God can do all things. I love an old saying somebody sent me actually when we started the work in the Bahamas. And somebody sent it over to me. He said, when God does something in your life, at first, it seems impossible. Next, it seems difficult. And next, it's done. It never goes from easy. It goes from impossible to difficult, then to done. Because we stay in the difficulty of living in tension with our humanity and our spirituality and having it come together. And when we sign off saying, that can never be, I can't believe that, what we do is we dig ourselves in on what we believe are certainties that we have somewhat formulated, but God can go beyond all those things. God can move us beyond all things. You know, there's always a question, are there moral absolutes? Yeah, I think there's some moral absolutes. I really do. But sometimes, to tell you the truth, they aren't always the moral absolutes I got in my mind that are going to be that way. There's some spiritual absolutes that I know are true. The one that I'm sure of is God is love. And I think that's what's going on in this scripture. You know, it's interesting because what happens when all of a sudden the cloud overshadows them and the Lord God, the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." It says very clearly that Peter, James, and John fall on the ground and they're terrified. What are they terrified of? What are they terrified of? Are they terrified that God just, you know, interrupted what they were saying? You know what I think they're terrified of? I think they're terrified of the love of God. You know, I looked deeply into this scripture as to the words, and the word overshadowed here, you know where else it's used? It's used also overshadowed in regards to Mary when she conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit to have Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, I think that would be a time for her when she conceives the power of this overwhelmingness, but I don't think it's the same kind of fear that so often in times we think is fear. I think it's more, oh my God, the incredible responsibility of all this. And I think so often in times when we get afraid, what do you do when you get afraid? I think most of us, we dig in more. We get into our trenches. I'm not moving off of here. But whose will is that? Is that your will or is that God's will? You know, think had it been, if Mary said, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And well, if you're going to keep thinking like that, I guess it can't be. How can it be if, you know, Peter, who just before had said, you are the Messiah, and then denies that whole fact of what the Messiah is supposed to be and says, no, well, this is the way it's got to go to be the Messiah, not the way you think, Jesus, but the way I think. Okay, well, then what happens? You move away from being in relationship to God to being an adversary of God. And when all of a sudden he gets up onto the mountain and he's overshadowed, what happens there? He's told by God himself, step back, quit making your own formula, listen to the formula, listen to the will, listen to what I direct you in and what my Son directs you in. Live like he lives, don't try and do it the way you want to do it. You know, all of us want to change the world just to the way we want it to be. I don't know whether that'd be good or not. I know this, it might be good for me, but probably for only about 15 minutes. Because the ways that I do things sometimes really don't make much sense. And the things that I react to sometimes are just me spontaneously coming after things in a different way. But when all of a sudden I set myself in the arms of God and know that he is fully love, somehow things unfold in a better way than I could possibly have imagined. And when I realize that God loves me, then all of a sudden, I really know I'm loved. I believe that what went on that mountain, from God's perspective, not Peter, James, and John's perspective, but from God's perspective, was God was saying, you know what, just as I gave Mary a hug, just as I hugged Moses, just as I just previously hugged my son Jesus, I'm hugging you, Peter, James, and John. But when they got to where God was hugging them in that overshadowing of the cloud coming into them, because think about it, when that cloud comes in, it's one big bear hug, isn't it? For those of you who've been in nature and know exactly what it means, it's like this encompassing. And I think for some of us, that's too much. I think almost everybody here, especially me, whenever I even get close to feeling a partial of the love of God for myself, I immediately deny it. I run away from it. Ask yourself a couple of questions. Is there anything in your life that you really struggle to really believe that God forgives you for? I mean, wrestle with it. You may have overcome that over the years, but you have wrestled. Is there anything in your life where you think, God, you know, how can he love me? That makes no sense in my mind. Have you ever had that? Because you see, that's where God wants us to enter in, because he's embracing you. But you want the truth? Most of us don't hug him like this. We hug him like this. And you know what that means, don't you? It means, I want to be close, but I don't want to be that close. Because when we hug, to tell you the truth, it's not where God just hugs us. We got to hug him back. If you don't hear anything else, I hope you hear this. God is hugging every one of you. When Peter and James and John looked up from the hug on the ground with fear, what does Jesus say to them? You can look it up in your scripture. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Get up. Get up. And it was only Jesus. The reason I'm a Christian is because I believe that Jesus is the fullness of God and the fullness of humanity. And I believe that he bridges that gap to show us the love of God. But so many of us don't want to be hugged by him. So many of us, if we do want to be hugged, we bunk ourselves out. We keep our arms down. But the real call of a Christian is to, when we're hugged, to hug back. To accept the love of God. That doesn't give you a pass on the things you didn't do right. So don't confuse that. It doesn't give you a buy on the things that don't go well. But what it does is it gives you the energy to overcome those things that don't go right. It gives you the energy to embrace the stuff that goes on. And it gives you the ability to trust that even when things aren't going the way you want them to go, that somehow if you stay open to the leading of God, they're going to open up to a better way than you could have possibly imagined. And most of us are really closed on that in this day and age. Peter went up that mountain, saw the transfiguration, and you know what he read it as? He read it as, I'm in the final age. Let me build these three tabernacles, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. By the way, we'll probably build six, one for me and one for James and one for John, and we'll all live on this mountaintop. The real call of spirituality is not being on a mountaintop. It's going down the mountain. You know? Let's be honest with you. People are wonderful. They all seem normal till you get to know them. And it's our interaction with each other that really calls us to become what we're called to be. But it's also our openness to God's hand at work, not just in our own life, but in the life of other people. And if we close off where we believe, no, they're done, then you stand in the way of God. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come more open than you've ever been. I pray that you come alive. And I pray that when you are wrong, the love of God will help lead you through that thing that you are wrong in, to lead you to a solution that will give you more life than you could possibly imagine. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.